The first reading for the second Sunday of Easter is from Acts chapter 5. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the Senate of Jerusalem, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked, and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from the Revelation to St. John, chapter 1. "John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you, and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation, and the kingdom, and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos, on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet, as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it at my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our gospel lesson today is the sermon text, John chapter 20, 19 to 31. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, why do so many people not believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why do so many young people who were raised in the church and who obviously know what we teach turn their back on Jesus as they get older? Why are there higher percentage of non-religious people in the United States, Europe, and the British Commonwealth, which were originally of Christian composition, than there are in any other country today? We cannot delve into all the mysteries of unbelief this morning, but we can start by looking at the unbelief of the 11 apostles that preceded their unshakable faith. In verse 19, St. John tells us that 10 of the 11 were gathered together in hiding because they were afraid of what the Jews might do to them. This was sometime on Easter Sunday. They had already heard the news from the women about the empty tomb, and they thought that was some sort of fairy tale. Peter and John visited the tomb and reported back what they had seen there. And in the verses just preceding our text, Mary Magdalene reported that she had seen the Lord with her own eyes and what he had said to her. In the minutes or hours before Jesus appeared to them, the 11 apostles still did not believe what he had told them about his rising on the third day. They did not believe the witness of the prophets in the Old Testament. They did not believe the witness of the women who had seen the angels, or of Mary Magdalene, who had seen Jesus herself. They were in a state of turmoil and unhappiness, which might be hard to imagine since we know how the story ends. And then Jesus appeared to them, not in a vision, but in the flesh. After they had recovered from their shock and pinched each other to make sure they were not asleep, the 10 apostles had two emotions. At Jesus' command, peace, they went from turmoil in their hearts to peace in their hearts. As his reality sank in, they went from unhappiness to joy, pure, unmitigated, unbounded joy, like when the home team wins the national championship. As we see in our text, the apostle Thomas was not with them that day. When Thomas saw them later, he had heard the reports of the 10 apostles, but he did not believe. He did not believe what Jesus had told them, all of them, about rising on the third day. He did not believe the witness of the prophets of the Old Testament. He did not believe the witness of the women who had seen the angels, or of Mary Magdalene, who had seen Jesus herself. His nickname, Doubting Thomas, is perhaps too kind. He simply refused to believe. When Jesus then appeared, this time Thomas believed, easy enough. How could he deny what he saw, heard, touched, and felt with his own hands? It might be more proper to say that Thomas didn't believe. He knew that Jesus was alive. Belief is a term that has several meanings. In its narrow sense, belief is used to indicate a positive response to a report that is given by somebody. For example, you might say to your friend, "Hey, I saw Barack Obama outside the county courthouse in downtown Redwood City today." Your friend might say, "Oh, I don't believe you." Belief or faith thus has to do with what someone tells you, not with what you experience for yourself. Thus, Jesus in verse 29 says to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." So real faith is not based on sight or sense experience, but on what someone else has told you. And this gets to the heart of the problem with religious faith in the United States, Europe, and the British Commonwealth. Ever since the rise of rationalism in philosophy and religion, and ever since the European cultural movement called the Enlightenment, religious faith has been mocked, attacked, or simply ignored by the educated and by intellectuals. This began with René Descartes, who thought he could understand the world and God without reference to experience, by relying only on the ideas of his own mind. Against Descartes, John Locke and other empiricists argued that we can know things only by personal experience. They were the Doubting Thomases of their era. Finally, Immanuel Kant said that the motto of the Enlightenment was saper aude, that is, dare to know for yourself. So since faith relies on what other people know or knew, the Enlightenment was intentionally a faith killer. Now, in the 19th and early 20th centuries, these ideas about faith and knowledge resulted in a new type of theology, which is called liberal Protestantism. And this is not to be confused with liberalism in politics, although they often are allies. Liberal Protestantism says that you can't believe what the Bible says, and you can't really know what happened in Bible times. Liberal Protestant theologians, scholars, and pastors are skeptics when it comes to the God of the Bible, although some believe in some type of God to various degrees. Most, if not all of them, don't believe in the miracles or prophecies in Scripture, and that includes that they don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Well, why should this matter to you? Well, you need to know that liberal Protestants and the theologians and pastors that make up that group are the dominant religious thinkers in America, in our culture, and education too. Now, I know this from personal experience because the school I attended for my doctoral degree, Union Theological Seminary in New York, supplies more professors of religion and theology to American universities and colleges than any other single school. Union prides itself on being a leader in liberal Protestantism, in radical social issues, and a skeptical approach to the Bible and religion in general. In my estimation, 95% of the religion and theology professors in public universities, private non-sectarian universities like Stanford, and mainline seminaries are liberal Protestants, agnostics, or atheists. And the only exception to that rule are the colleges and seminaries supported by Bible-believing churches, like our Concordia University in Irvine, supported by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Now, the dominance of the liberal Protestant viewpoint on the religion faculties bleeds over into the other faculties of those schools. After all, if the religion professors don't believe and can't make a case for belief, why should the rest of the faculty believe? Well, this explains then why our American universities are overwhelmingly liberal, and they refuse to accept Bible believers onto their religion faculties. Then, since journalists in the mass media rely on the universities for what is considered to be true, well, this explains why television news, documentaries, magazines, books, and the web are almost completely dominated by the liberal Protestant outlook of unbelief, agnosticism, or atheism. So what can we do about this? Well, I don't think that politically fighting against these religious ideas, as in the so-called culture wars, is the answer. Most of the unbelievers that I know don't want to believe in Jesus or the gospel. All the arguments in the world won't convince a person if they don't want to believe. Think about that. They don't want to believe. The best that you can do for such folks is to pray for them and express your love and concern when that is appropriate. Sometimes, if they ask questions and are open to discussion, then's the time to talk. Maybe someday they will have to confront their mortality. And then they may want to believe, and then you can explain the gospel to them. All the arguments in the world won't convince a person who doesn't want to believe. But sometimes they can be convinced when they see the fruit of faith in you. The fruit of faith is what Jesus brought to the apostles on Easter day, namely peace and joy. The peace that passes understanding comes from knowing your Creator, knowing your Redeemer, and knowing your destiny after you die. The joy of faith comes from a contented heart, when you are satisfied with your lot in life, and when you know that Jesus loves you and forgives all your sins. May the faith of Easter always bring you peace and joy through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.